I want to preach this morning on Jesus' very first message. Turn to Luke chapter 4, if you would, please. Luke chapter 4. You know, the Bible declares that God's chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, if you don't believe that preaching can be foolish, I've got news for you. A lot of times it's foolish in the minds of the people that are listening, and sometimes it's foolish what's preached. I mean, you look at what we are to think that there's some good thing that can come out of us apart from the Spirit of God and the Scripture, the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of foolishness that does come out, and a lot of foolishness during services from time to time. I heard about a preacher who was pastoring down in Florida, and they ran buses like we run buses, and they even had junior churches. But one of the little kids escaped from the junior church and was seated right in the front of the church. I mean, seated right in the front row. And he had a little bitty car, and this guy's trying to preach, you know, and the little kid's going, zoom, zoom, zoom. And finally, the pastor couldn't take it anymore. He looked down and he said, stop that. And the little boy went, ah! Of course he would. That's what little boys do, isn't that right? And, of course, you know, one of my biggest blunders several years ago when I was pastoring Pinewood Baptist Church. Where was that at? Was that Manchester or Chattanooga? Do you know? I'm talking about Wings as Eagles. That was Manchester, Tennessee, yeah. And I was preaching from that tremendous passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, that particular morning, now normally my mind is just taken up on trying to get the next thought out. But I confess to you, I was getting near the end of the message, and I felt like this has really gone over well. People are with me. They're paying attention. I gave an illustration to close out the message, and boy, you could hear a pin drop. I thought, wow, this has been something. And so I thought I'd repeat that phrase just one more time. And I said, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And of course, my wife, who was seated right down here where she's at now, she started going. So she's bouncing up and down on the front pew, and everybody's seeing that. They all busted out laughing, and it was time to start the invitation, and I had nothing else to say. How do you start an invitation like that? Everybody's just laughing their head off, rolling in the aisle. And so when it was all done, I went to the church that afternoon. I erased the tape. I threw away my notes. That message has never been preached again and never will be preached again. Simple as that. The foolishness of preaching. Now, with Jesus, his wasn't foolish. Matter of fact, that's the one perfect preacher that's ever preached. And he preached it perfectly, exactly right. The story is in Luke chapter 4, notice beginning at verse 16. And of all places, he's preaching it in his hometown of Nazareth. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you this morning again for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would open hearts. For those without Christ, may they see their spiritual need. They need the Son of God. They need eternal life. And it's only found in Jesus. God, I pray for believers today. Teach us some things about ourselves. God, deal with our hearts today. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember the first message that I ever preached. I remember the topic. I remember where it was at. It was a Battle Creek Baptist Church right between Fiery Gizzard Cove and Sweetens Cove outside of South Pittsburgh, Tennessee. Now, I was not the pastor at that time. I eventually became the pastor of that church, not because of that message for sure, but I ended up becoming the pastor of that church. And I got up and I preached on the fig tree that Jesus cursed. Now, I remember when the pastor, who is in heaven today, Brother Jim Rulipaugh, he had asked me to bring that message. And boy, I'll tell you, I was nervous. I was scared. I was excited. I was going to Bible college because God had called me to preach a few months earlier. And now here I was down in Tennessee, a student at Bible college. An opportunity, first opportunity to preach the Word of God. And so I stood up before the congregation and there was about 10 people in there. Now you say, that doesn't sound like much. Well, I'm sure the message wasn't much and all of that. But at that point, it was the biggest thing in my life. I was nervous. I was scared to death. And I got up and brought that message that I had worked so hard at preparing. It lasted a total of 15 minutes. And Brother Schmidt, today I can't give my name in 15 minutes. You know what I mean? I mean, I preached it. It was over. I still have the notes for that message. I don't think I've ever preached it since because, you know, the preacher needs to preach a lot longer than 15 minutes. After all, you got to get your money's worth while you're here. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. I appreciate you. Amen. But here we have an account of the first message that Jesus actually preached. This is after his temptation in the first part of Luke chapter 4. And right after that, it is the first recorded message that we have preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't take 15 minutes to read it. Obviously, I've already read the story. It just took just a little bit for us to cover it. And his audience wasn't too happy with him when he was done. The things that he said filled them with wrath. Now, you would think the perfect preacher preaching the perfect message, and that's the only kind of message that Jesus would preach, that the people would leave happy. But they weren't happy. They were angry. And he didn't say anything that he should not have said. Now, before we cover his message today, I think there's a couple of other points that we ought to point out. Go over to verse 16. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus had a habit. That habit was to be in the house of God on the Sabbath day. Now, that was his custom. In other words, this just didn't start on this time after after the temptation of Christ. It had been his custom in his hometown. He was faithful to what was then known, at least by God's people, as the house of God. And what's extra amazing about that is he knew every time when somebody preached something that wasn't so. He knew every false doctrine that was preached by anybody because he's God. He knows the truth from beginning to end. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And even with all the error that he had probably heard, he was still his custom to be in the house of God on the Lord's day. Something even more surprising than that. It was his custom to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day on the Sabbath day, even though he knew every hypocrite in the place. He knew every evil thought that anybody had while preaching was going on. He knew everybody that was living a lie. Now, see, that's one of the benefits I have as a pastor. I don't know who's living a lie. I don't know who the hypocrites are. Well, I don't know who most of them are. But I can't see into hearts. I don't know. I don't know who really has salvation and who doesn't have salvation. I don't know. But Jesus knew everyone, and yet it was still his custom to be in the place where the Word of God was to be preached. Now, he opened up the scroll. He turned in the book of Isaiah to Isaiah 61 and verses 1 and 2. Now, you understand at that particular point, the Bible had not been divided up into chapter and verse. It was just simply the continuous scroll of the whole book of Isaiah. Now, chapter 61 out of 66 chapters, and yet he could find, when it wasn't divided into chapters, he could find the exact place to go to, and he got up and he read it, and then he applied it to himself. So this morning, we're going to look at the man of the Scripture. We're going to look at the message of the man, and then the results of the message upon man. Very simple outline today, as most of my outlines are, all right? Notice, first of all, the man of the Scripture, verses 18 and 19. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of our Lord." Now, according to what he says later in verse 21, the last part of it, he declares, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Although he's reading from the book of Isaiah, he is applying these verses that he reads to himself. He is the man of the Scripture. He is the one that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. It's important that we understand that. He is the anointed one of God. Here he is at this particular time, about 30 years of age. It's his first publicly recorded sermon. Even though he could have preached with the divine wisdom, he was anointed with the Spirit of God. Isn't it interesting that after Jesus' ascension up into heaven, he told the disciples before that, that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But he said unto them, "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Here Jesus would not preach without the anointing of the Spirit of God. He calls us that when we preach, we are to be endued with power from on high when we proclaim his word. He definitely was the anointed one. You see, this was a messianic prophecy. It was a prophecy of the coming Messiah. The Jews knew that. The prophecy that he reads is some 700 years old as far as being in the possession of God's people. So announced the coming of the Messiah. And here's one that was brought up among them. And he says, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." In other words, the one that this scripture is writing about, it's me. Now, you can only imagine as they sat there in wonder. Well, we've known him since he was small. We've known him since he's very young. We've known his parents. We know his brothers and sisters. We've seen him walk. And now he's declaring that this is the fulfillment of the scripture. Now, you'll notice in the verse it describes him as being anointed with the Spirit of God. That word anointing is interesting. If you go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan." You look in verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." Jesus was anointed with the Spirit of the living God. In the Old Testament, you have a lot of anointings. For instance, kings were anointed to be king. You remember when Samuel anointed David to be king over Israel. Here's Jesus anointed spiritually, for he is, by the way, the King of the Jews. Aaron was anointed with oil, by the way. The Bible says in Psalm 133 and verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon his head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Jesus is our great high priest. The prophets were also anointed. You remember Elijah anointing Elisha. Well, Jesus is also that prophet referred to in the book of Deuteronomy that would come. He is prophet. He is priest. He is king. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. The Spirit of God was upon him. Now, they wondered at what took place. But unfortunately, it's obvious from what happens down through this, they didn't believe it all. But that's not all that he says about it. He says that he's to preach the gospel to the poor. That's what he did. You see, the Jews had a strange belief that the poor were poor because there was some kind of judgment from God upon them. And the rich were rich because they had pleased God and God had blessed them. And he's basically letting them know that, hey, the Messiah has come to preach the gospel to the poor. He says in Matthew chapter 6 in the Beatitudes, blessed are chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, he honors the poor. He blesses the poor. He told his disciples in Matthew chapter 19 and those that were around him, it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And you can only imagine how later in Luke chapter 16, when Jesus told the story of the rich man and the beggar, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. You see, what Jesus is teaching is a surprise to these folks because they had assumed some spiritual things that just were not so. So he has shocked these people. He's the anointed one of God, and his main job is to preach the gospel to the poor. Not only that, he preached deliverance to the captives. People today are captive to both sin and Satan. Jesus would say later in John chapter 8 and verse 36, and if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. For people who are bound today, I got news for you. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. People are bound not only by their sins, they're bound by peer pressure. They're bound by whatever is politically correct, they are bound by. You come to Jesus, you won't be politically correct in any way, but thank God you will be free. He promises that. Not only that, he gives recovering of the sight to the blind. You see, Jesus healed the blind physically, that's to be sure. And he especially came to set those to be able to see spiritually who were blind spiritually. We studied in Sunday school today about the blind beggars that came to Jesus. And they called him the Son of David. Even though they were blind physically, they saw spiritually enough to recognize who Jesus was. Meanwhile, the people around that were seeing physically were blind spiritually and had not come to him. Thank God he healed the blind physically and he healed the blind spiritually as well. First or Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible declares, if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them which are lost. Pardon me. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. To set at liberty also the bruised. Now, it's interesting here because it's a little different statement than what we read in Isaiah chapter 61. The idea there is opening of the prison to those that are bound. So we're not just talking about recovering the sight of the blind and preaching deliverance of the captives, but those that are bound. We live in a day where everybody is a victim. That no problem that anybody has is their fault. If, for instance, you're If, for instance, you're an adulterer or a whoremonger or a fornicator, your problem is a sexual addiction. It's not your fault. If you're a drunkard, no, your problem is really you're an alcoholic. You've got some kind of disease. It's not your fault. And you've heard me say many times, this Bible offers no hope or help whatsoever for the alcoholic. But it does offer freedom and help for the drunkard. Why? Because in order to get help, you've got to realize what you are, that your sin is your responsibility. And Jesus came to set you free from your sin. And by the way, he sets the drunkard free. That's what he does. We say that's such an incorrect term. We don't like that. Well, honey, there's a lot they call addictions that are not addictions at all. They're just simply sin wrapped up in terms so that you can feel good about your wickedness. Let me tell you how you really feel good. You come and get right with God. He'll forgive you. He'll set you free and he'll change you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's his promise. You've heard me quote many times 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. In that passage, he says, "Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." I get this. "And such were some of you." He didn't say, "And such are some of you." He said, "And such were some of you." But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, those who were trapped in sin, thank God, set free in Jesus Christ. He takes the captives and he sets at liberty the bruised. And then he says, "And proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord." Jesus' coming was a fulfillment of the prophecy. But I'm reminded as I read that of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." There's the time and it's now to take Jesus Christ as your Savior if you've not done so. God doesn't want you to wait. Do you realize any excuse you have to delay trusting Christ as your Savior is an excuse that is given by the devil because he wants you saved today. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose from the dead for you. He wants to give you eternal life and he wants to do it today. If you don't know him, you need to turn to him and trust him. And then he stopped reading. Now, if you were to turn, and you don't need to go back there, to Isaiah chapter 61, you will see that he stopped reading in the middle of verse 2, the acceptable year of the Lord. The rest of the verse says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." He didn't read that. Why did he say the first part and not the second part? Because this was his first coming. And in his first coming, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. John chapter 3 and verse 17, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." But friend, when he's coming back, that'll be judgment. The day of vengeance of our God when he comes back, and the wrath of Almighty God will be poured out upon this earth. Just read the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the difference between the first part of verse 2 and the second part of verse 2 is one's dealing with his first coming, the other's dealing with his second coming. How important that is that we understand that. So God's judgment is coming. And now is the time to hear the gospel. Now is the time to be delivered from sin. Now is the time to receive Jesus. And the time of judgment is coming. You say, well, I got, that's not till Jesus comes back. Wait a second. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man once to die after this, what?
Judgment.
Not after this, another life. Reincarnation is a bunch of baloney invented by the devil to keep simple-minded people simple-minded and lost and on their way to hell. But your opportunity to get saved is while you're breathing. You die without Jesus, you burn in a sinner's hell for eternity. You better turn to Christ while you're alive. Now is the accepted time. So we saw the man of the scripture. But what about the message of the man? We look at the introduction to the message. Notice, with all eyes fastened on him, he first refers the scripture to himself. No one ever dared do that before. And when he did it, notice what it says. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they began to speak. That still happens today. Preachers say something, shake some folks up. They'll lean over and say certain things to one another. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? In other words, they're doubting what he just said. They're not believing what he just said. And so he said unto them, you'll surely say to me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. They not only do it several times in his earthly ministry, but even at the cross. Don't bother him. Let's see if he's really of God. He can come down from that cross if he wants. They said basically the same thing at his cross that would come up. See, these people aren't swallowing it, and so they're trying to come up with some cute excuses to stay in their lost condition. But notice it says, whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And throughout his earthly ministry, he'd do a miracle, and they'd call for another miracle. Show us another miracle, then we'll believe you. Why don't you believe in this miracle? He could show them all kinds of miracles. They weren't going to believe. They'd made up their mind. I'm not going to believe that. You know, there are certain people you can't reason with at all. They've got stuck in their head what they're going to believe. They don't care what the Bible says. They don't care what verses you show them, what passages you show them. They know what they think they know, and they're not going to be set straight on anything. Now, here's Jesus preaching. He's the perfect one. Nobody else ever preached that's like this man right here. I mean, all of us preachers, yeah, we make mistakes. All of us preachers, yeah, there are things we may not understand clearly, and sometimes we speak on things that we know nothing of, but there's nothing that Jesus spoke that he didn't know everything about. He knew everything, perfect, right, in every way. So here he is. They wondered at it. Remember, he's speaking in the power of the Spirit of God. So the body of the message then continues in verse 23. That's where he makes those statements about physician, heal thyself. And verse 24. But he closes, notice, verse 25. But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now, he just said, a prophet's not without honor, save in his own country. In other words, quite often, God's people don't even pay attention to the men of God that come to them. In this particular case, he goes back and refers to Elijah. That Elias there is Elijah. Elijah, you'll remember, had prayed that it not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. People were starving. People were doing without. A great famine had ensued, and God had Elijah go up to Sarepta, and there was a Phoenician woman. This Syrophoenician woman that lived up there, she was not a Jew, she was a Gentile. And Elijah fed her the entire time of that famine and did not feed the widows that were in Israel. Now, you remember what the Jews thought of Gentiles. To the Jews, Gentiles were worse than dogs. And now Jesus is pointing out something from their Old Testament. How the prophet of God saw to it that Gentile woman, that she was fed during the famine and did not take care of the widows down in Israel. Now their blood's beginning to boil. The thought of that. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know from that scripture that Jesus died for everybody, both Jew and Gentile. There's no race he did not die for. There's no economic class that he did not die for. He died for everyone. And the New Testament church in the early days, they didn't get that. They were told to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. But until Acts chapter 8, they had stayed right in Jerusalem. According to Acts chapter 11, even a few, several months after that, they still had not preached to the Gentiles, but to the Jews only. They thought they were the only ones worthy of salvation. When Peter wins Cornelius and his house to the Lord in Acts chapter 10, he's called on the carpet by the New Testament church to give an account for why he went into Gentiles. So here's Jesus preaching. And he's literally preaching on the racial prejudice of the people there in his hometown. They're boiling. But he doesn't stop. He goes to Elisha when there was Naaman the Syrian who was a leper. And you remember he had a little Jewish girl that had been carried off into captivity, that when her boss had that leprosy, which of course meant he had to be ostracized from everybody, she said, "But there's a man of God down in Israel who can heal you." Well, Naaman is sent down there. He goes to Elijah, and Elijah says, here's what you do. Go to the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times. Naaman was angry. If he'd have told me to do some great thing, I would have done it. But we've got better rivers up there in Syria than you've got down here with that little Jordan River. If it had not been for one of his good underlings to tell him, hey, you'd have done a great thing if he told you to do it. So go over and dip yourself. He did 7 times. And that Syrian was healed of his leprosy. Elisha didn't heal any other lepers. He didn't heal any of the many Jewish lepers that were there. Here's another Gentile that a prophet of God had healed. Oh, they're steaming now. He's brought it down home. You see, Jesus came as Savior of the world. God had said back in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 43 earlier, he said, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me that I am he, and beside me there is no Savior. He's it, and he is for everybody. Well, they're not liking this. So here he is. He's preached the message to them, and they are upset. But you know, we've kind of gotten in the same boat in this nation like they got back then. Unfortunately, even in many of our churches, we expect our church to get a certain class of clientele. Let me just say, that's wicked. That is wicked. We're to be going after sinners of all kinds. Sinners. Yes, I know we live in a country that has become a Christ-rejecting country, that we make accommodations for Muslims. We make accommodations for every other kind of belief, but Christianity, because it is not, I mean true Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity, because it is not politically correct, our society is doing everything it can to run it down, but we have the only message that gives life. And by the way, I'm not speaking against Muslims. I will speak against Islam, though. I consider it a gutter religion. It's what it is. But dear friend, we want to see Muslims get saved. We want to see Buddhists get saved. We want to see Hindus get saved. We want to see communists get saved. You name the group. We want to see them get born again. I don't care who they are. Jesus died for all. That leads us then to the result upon the men in verses 28 through 30. Notice it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath. Whoa. Wait, here's the perfect preacher. preaching a perfect message, a perfect way. Said everything he should have said. Said everything he should have said, and he said it the way he should have said it. And the entire crowd is filled with wrath. Now, I would say, Brother Windsor, that if anybody gets mad at me for preaching what I'm preaching today, I'm in pretty good company. Isn't that right? You know, the reality is straight, gun barrel straight, Bible preaching is going to get some people mad at you. And I don't preach it perfect. Because I'm not perfect. I don't always preach it the perfect way. Maybe I say a word or two that's perfect. That's when I'm quoting scripture, though. Quoting it correctly. You know, the 66-year-old mind, sometimes it messes up a little bit. But they're filled with wrath. God had told Jeremiah back in Jeremiah's day to not be afraid of their faces. Jesus wasn't afraid of their faces. At another time, when the crowd was offended, when Jesus preached at another time, his disciples came to him and said, "Don't you know they were offended at this saying?" That never stopped Jesus from saying what needed to be said. I'll tell you what it shows. When they get offended at what you said, it shows they're paying attention. I mean, one thing I got to hand to these people, they were paying attention to what he said. And they're mad at it. They're so mad. Get this. They want to kill him. They rush him out of the city. They want to throw him off the cliff. Now, they weren't able to do that. Jesus went through in the midst of them. But I'd say Jesus, who is the perfect one, he's had a lot of good company. Remember John the Baptist? They cut his head off for preaching the truth. Paul was jailed, scourged, beaten, and beheaded for telling the truth. Stephen was stoned by the Jewish crowd before him in Acts chapter 7 for simply telling the crowd the truth. Jesus would later be crucified. Why? For the truth. Oh, it's been like that down through the church age. People who've stood for the truth have often met with great opposition, a lot of wrath, a lot of anger. But in verse 30 it says, "But he passing through the midst of them went his way." They had rejected God's word. And as far as is known, as far as at least we can tell from reading the scriptural account, it was the last time he appeared in Nazareth to speak to that crowd again. There comes a time in rejecting the word of God, in rejecting Jesus, that could be your last time to hear it. And that puts you in a very dangerous situation. So many today are spiritually proud, and you can't come to Jesus like that. For the Bible says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. To get saved, you've got to come to the place where you realize you're a sinner, a hopeless sinner on your way to hell, and you're going to hell because you are a sinner. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 3:22-23, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God." I run into people and say, "Well, I'm not that bad of a guy." Yes, you are. Matter of fact, when they say to me, "I've never done anything bad enough to go to hell." No, the reality is you've never done anything good enough to go to heaven. And there's no good work you can do to go to heaven. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. You need a Savior. He's it. He's the only Savior. No other way to be saved but through him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Baptist church cannot save you. The Methodist church cannot save you. The Catholic church cannot save you. The Church of Christ cannot save you. The only one who can save you is Jesus Christ. He is it. There is no other way. Pride keeps a lot of people lost and on their way to hell. Hey, may I take this even a little step further, please, for just a moment before I close? There are a lot of proud Christians today. Because they've been saved for 20 years, they think they've reached the pinnacle of Christianity. Do you realize the Apostle Paul, with his life of faithful dedication, never thought that of himself? He said in Philippians chapter 3, shortly before he gets his head chopped off, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." One of the things I see, too many of our churches are people, they have no intention of changing anything. They're not going to get right about anything. They're as close to God as they want to get. And God ought to be satisfied and everybody else ought to be satisfied. Well, dear friend, when you put yourself in that shape, you have no hope for revival, because there is no revival without confessing your sin. There is no revival without a change in our actions. As long as we continue on in our own wicked ways of pride and hypocrisy, there'll be no revival in getting right with God. You know, you start preaching on people's lifestyle and they'll get angry, run off to another church, or if they can, get enough other people together who are angry about it and make you go off to another church. All because of that pride. But I remind you, the scripture that declares, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Oh, they want their lifestyle to be sanctioned by the preacher. But the preacher can't sanction that which is contrary to the word of God. Oh, well, preacher, that's your interpretation. You're just trying to force your convictions on us. No, I'm giving you the Bible. That's what I'm here to do. And that's what every preacher ought to do, is give the scripture. For the lost, they need salvation found only in Jesus. For the saved, they need to allow the scripture to go through their life and convict them of those things that are not pleasing to Him. Jesus' first message, was He a success? Well, the question is, did He preach the truth? Yes, He did. Success is not measured by how the message is received. It's messaged by the truth in which it is presented. Let's pray. Father, we come to You now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, I've sought to be as faithful as I know how to present the truth of Your word. Dear God, please, if there's one here without Christ, please, dear God, may they see that they're lost and undone, and the wages of their sin is death, and that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ only can they have eternal life. May they come to Him today and be saved. I pray for believers today. Challenge us, dear God, as a people, to seek Your face with the Word of God and allow the Word of God to search out our hearts and show us those things that are not pleasing to You. God, deal with us today and have Your way in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name.